Good morning, Life Center. How are you all? Now, some of you guys are probably looking at me going like, who is this guy? Who is this guy? I don't see him on a regular basis here. How many people here find me an unfamiliar face? It's okay. It's okay. That's all right. I see those hands. Guess what? Your face is unfamiliar too. All right? I don't know who you are. But you know what? This is a good thing because you know what that means? We're growing. We're growing. New people are coming to church here and learning about church and learning about God and becoming a part of the family here. Because here's the thing. You may not know me, but I've been here for about 14 years. Yeah. On staff. Yeah. Yeah. And I was here in this building for about 10 of those. So it's like, you know, if you don't know me, you've been here in the last 4 years or so. And that is awesome. We are so glad that you are here. Well, my name is Pastor Jeff. I am the church pastor for Cornwall down in Life Center, for Life Center down in Cornwall. I pastored down there with my wife, Ingrid. We were both here on staff and then went down to Cornwall a few years ago. And we were just having a lovely time down there with our church down there. But it's great to be able to come back home here and be able to meet with you all. Some faces are very familiar, and I love seeing you all here today. And it's great that we do get to send our pastors away for a sabbatical. A chance to refocus on where God is taking us as a community, us as the body of Christ, for the next season. What does it look like for Life Center over the next 20, 25 years? Where does God have us going? And it takes time away to be able to do that, doesn't it? To be able to focus on where you're going next in the middle of it all, the chaos of running day-to-day operations, we can get, you know, focused on just next steps. Sometimes you need to back away and have a general direction. There's the far-off place that I want you to go. Don't worry, along the way, I'm going to show you the steps. But it takes stepping back, breathing, and allowing God to speak into you, into your life, in a much better and intimate way. So we're glad that we're able to send them away and for them to recuperate, rest, and have new vision for the next season ahead. Before I get any deeper, I just want to say one thing, and that is to Jordan down here on the front row. Jordan, I just felt during worship just to say to you that God sees you deeply. He loves you deeply, and there's a calling that he's waiting for you to pick up. I don't know what that is. I'm not saying ministry per se, but there's something he wants you to step into, but he wants you to know how much he sees you in this moment, right now, where you're at, what you're going through. He sees you, he loves you, and he's right here with you in it, okay? Much love to you, my friend, okay? Pastor Barry concluded last week by talking about how humanity is now outside the garden. Instead of being able to walk hand in hand with God in the garden in the cool of the evening, they're now outside. Sin has entered the equation and has caused them to have to move outside so that we don't live eternally with our sin, but that our redemption plan can take place that sets us free from the bondage of sin. And that's so amazing that we're able to do that because God is at work redeeming that which is lost. That's the heart of God, to redeem that which is lost. So much so that if we string that through the whole Bible into the New Testament, we hear the gospel writer Luke mentioning that and saying that seeking and saving the lost is the very heartbeat of the mission of Jesus, the very heartbeat of why he came. And it's vital for us to understand who God is, what his heart is in it all. It's vital for us to understand that he is a good God, a loving God, a relational God who's created good and very good things, who's created rhythms of work for us and rhythms of rest for us, who's created us to be relational. He himself is the epitome of relationship himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect unity, perfect relationship. He created us for relationship with him and for relationship with each other. It's important and vital for us to remember that. Why? Because as we started to learn last week from Genesis 3 to where we're talking today in Genesis 12, a lot has happened. And not much of it looks good or very good at all. It looks actually the exact opposite. And if we're not careful, we tease all that out to be the fault of God and not humanity's disordered desires themselves. We actually tease it out into our own lives where we look at what we're going through and we look up to God and go, why, God, are you making me deal with this? Why do I have to struggle with these things right now, God? You could change it like that, and yet you don't, God. We put blame on God rather than looking at a disordered world, a broken world, and a broken soul inside of us that in its own chooses disordered loves instead of Christ and Christ alone. That's the world in which we live. And if we're not careful, we see God through that lens instead of being a loving creator who did only good and very good and longs for relationship with us. So in our storyline that we're looking at in Genesis, we're at the point now where there's been murder, and that's led to disorder and chaos until there was a flood where God was like, I gotta recreate again a new humanity where there's just a restart on this. To where again, in their disorder, we see them trying to build a tower to be like God. We see created languages to separate them and to create the diversity that we see now. We see people scattering to all parts of the world. We see that all in this section of Scripture. And in the midst of it all, what do we see? Life and death, joy and pain. One in which humanity exchanges the truth about God for inferior lies. And yet through it all, God continues to write a story of redemption. We see a new chapter here woven into the threads for us to pay attention to. To see God at work in, and to see that in our own lives today, that thread continues, God working it out in our story. Today, we pick up the story nearly 2,000 years after the fall, after the garden. Now, that seems like a long time, doesn't it? 2,000 years. We're in year 2024, so we look at it and go, all right, that's roughly the same amount of time since AD, since we look at it and say, since the dawn of Christianity and Christ here on earth. A lot's happened in that 2,000 years, hasn't it? A lot. Even if we just took the last millennia and say, what's happened in the last, say, 1,000 years? You know, I don't know. Not much, right? Realistically, we saw the fall of the Roman Empire and little empires, regional powers grow out of that through the Dark Ages. What else did we see? We saw the Catholic Church grow and spread everywhere, including the Crusades and all that that brought. We saw the Black Plague spread death while the invention of the printing press spread knowledge. We saw the Renaissance, the Protestant Reformation, the Enlightenment. We saw the Industrial Revolution, and then just many plain revolutions. We saw empires like the Incans fall to imperialism of Europe becoming the new empires. We saw the continents of Oceania and Africa deal with the devastating effects of slavery and European colonization. You've got the Victorian era, then we'll throw in a world war, then we'll throw in a depression, now another world war, and then we throw in a cold war. And now we throw in a technological era that leaves our heads spinning and our thumbs feeling really weird all the time. That's a lot. That's only 1,000 years. That's a lot. Makes you feel a little tired after all that, eh? Longing for maybe a simpler age, simpler time frame. But I'll tell you this, you have to go back really far to get to a simpler time frame. Realistically, you need to go back to the garden to get to a simpler time frame. Because after the fall, when sin was introduced to our lives, into our world, everything that was once easy to understand and follow became so confusing. When we brought in lies, we brought in half-truths, we brought in distractions that keep us from being able to walk in the cool of the eve with God. So where are we at right now? What is this looking like? Why do I say all that? I say that to point out that even in the history of all that's just happened, all those things that I mentioned, sometimes we fail to see our connection in all of those events, how they have impacted where and how we are here today, threads both good and bad that tug at us and form us. Maybe you've seen the show Finding Your Roots. Have anybody ever seen or heard of that show? It's a very interesting show because the host of that show, Henry Louis Gates Jr., he consistently will reveal to mostly publicly known figures events that are deeply formative about their past that they did not know, usually tied to their ancestry, their past, how their family tree looks vastly different than they may have thought it looked, to the point that their family tree includes things that they might actually be in total opposition to. And they have to reconcile, how do I work this out? How do I see that the past that's behind me has deeply formed where I am today, and there's parts of it that I didn't even understand? Why do I say this? Because in our everyday living, many of us may not recognize our placement has come through the ups and the downs of all these events around us. What has brought us here for a moment such as this? Because we are formed by the seemingly unintentional world and culture around us. You don't have to try to be formed by the culture around you. It does so little by little every day. Think of a rock in a stream and the water flowing over it. It can go from being a jagged rock to a smooth rock. Not in a day, not in a minute, but over time it continually conforms because of the culture that it is in. Our culture will form us without us trying. Unless we pause, we stop, and we listen to the whisper of God leading us, calling us to follow him, to be in relationship with him, to know what truth looks like by leaning into who he is. So after almost 2,000 years, from Adam to where we are in our reading through the Bible, and I hope you're reading with us through Heart Strong and growing with us that way. It's absolutely amazing. But Abram is born from the seed of Adam, from the lineage of Adam, through Noah's son, Shem. Now, reading genealogies can be a little hard sometimes. Anybody else have trouble reading genealogies? It's not just me. All right. Because when I read genealogies, I may start with a couple of names. I start mispronouncing those names, and then I skip down to where I see the bottom of the genealogies, and I get back into the story part. Anybody else done that? Come on, be honest here. Be honest. I'm being honest. I'm a pastor on the stage saying, I've skipped genealogies, and I know you have too. But every now and then, it's good to look through the genealogies just so that we can get context for what we're looking at. Maybe you didn't know this, but when Abram's born, Noah's still alive. That from the flood and all that's happened, the Tower of Babel, the spreading of languages, people spreading out all over the place and nations beginning to form, Noah's still alive when Abram's born. In fact, he'll live till Abram's 58. That's how long Noah lived. More so, Shem, who is the great, 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 grandfather of Abram, he outlives Abraham. That's crazy, isn't it? when we think there was Noah, Shem, Japheth, and the other brother whose name I'm forgetting. It's them with their families on the ark. That's it for humanity. We get to Abraham. Shem's still alive. He outlives them. Why do I say that? Again, you can be surrounded by people who knew what it means to hear God's voice very clearly, take steps to follow him, right? You can be clear to them. You can be near them. You can know them. You can have lineage to them. But unless you know Jesus yourself, it doesn't follow through. It doesn't connect. Because the truth isn't an ideology that we follow. The truth isn't a concept we follow. The truth is found in Jesus alone. It's in a person. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If we leave the relationship with God, we leave truth. They left truth. By the time Terah, who is Abraham's father, comes along, he's not following God. He's not following God at all. So much has happened that he's far from him. He's left truth. He's left the righteousness that his family lineage had. But God is still working his redemptive story. God is still working his redemptive story and purposes through them. Now, I'm pretty sure that Noah or Shem, they did not hold Abram when he was a baby. That there was not that direct connection. He didn't hold him, and he didn't show up to a child dedication service like we have here. He didn't show up to those events. There wasn't that connection. But that there was the ability to have a knowledge of what God does, who God is, how God moves, and what God calls us to. So now we get to Abram. Abram is married to Sarai, and they find out the unfortunate news that they are barren, that Sarai can't produce children. And this leads us to our first known thread of redemptive purposes, that God's story of redemption is always miraculous. It's always miraculous, because if it was anything less, then it's something we could do on our own. And what we do is not miraculous. It may feel miraculous in moments when we surprise ourselves, but the truly redemptive, miraculous things are God and God's alone. Maybe you're here this morning and you need that moment. You've run up to everything you can possibly do. You've tried everything possible to see the response or the answer that you need. I want you to know that today, God's redemptive purposes are miraculous, and they are going to work out in your life. Not always the way you want. Not always the way to make everything nice and easy for you. Because his redemptive purposes are not for you just to live an easy life on earth. His redemptive purposes are for you to glorify God. For you, like we sang and like Caleb mentioned, to be like the elders who fall before the throne and say, you are worthy of it all. His redemptive purposes are for you to be in relationship with him. And he will miraculously always bring that about. God alone creates out of nothing. All of us, we create out of the created things that God has made. And later, just like we see God will do in the barren womb of Sarai, God uses his creative powers in the womb of a virgin to bring us his son, Jesus. God does the miraculous. And it's critical for us to highlight this, as our story of redemption may seemingly begin with decisions we make or feel like we make, a change that we make, a dream that we have, or a burden that is on our hearts. But in reality, anything that is a God story, a God redemptive story, it always starts with God, not us. It always starts with God. Before we partner with God, he always makes the first move. And this is not just anecdotal, Because whatever God starts, we see in Philippians 1, God says he will finish. He will complete. Now in this storyline here, we can pick it up in Genesis 11, 31, where it says, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. It's very interesting, the journey path that was set out before Terah there. They settled in Haran. If you're a geography buff, if you can picture in your mind the maps of the world and things like that, the land of the Chaldeans, Ur, that's in modern-day Iraq. And so somewhere down in Iraq, they travel and they go up northwest towards Turkey, modern-day Turkey. That's where Haran would be. But it was on a circuitous route to get down to Canaan, where modern-day Israel is. That was the path he was planning on taking. But as is often the case in the world, when we set out on journeys, when we set out on paths, even dreams and visions we may think we have, we often end up settling. And so Terah settles in this land with Abram and Lot and their whole group. They settle there. They find their place there, instead of keeping going to Canaan. And what we can find in this is this, that God's story of redemption finds us in settled places. It finds us in settled places, maybe in places in our lives where we have settled instead of continuing on with what God has called us to. Maybe you've had heartache, pain, suffering. You've had dreams that didn't come to reality, and you find yourself in a position where you may think, I never really intended up being here, but here I am, and you're just here. Maybe you found yourself and you're like, kind of like that settled place you're in. It's not scary. There's nothing too challenging. There's nothing that puts you out of where you feel your comfort zone is. These are the places that God's redemptive story finds us. Could be there. Sometimes our sin and our disbelief in what God has for us, it creates those settled places. The life we have due to our choices, our habits, our circumstances, it can create settled places. And sometimes those settled places, I know we can maybe get hung up on settled and place and we think geographic, but I'd also love for you to think today of the posture. Of the posture of being settled. I'm settled in my posture, my outlook on this, and I'm not moving from it. I've got this perspective on the world, and I'm happy with it. I'm okay with it. Versus God saying about the posture you take towards something and saying, I want to call you from that. I want to call you to come and follow me to a different place. Because God doesn't want us just to settle in places. He wants us to continue to follow Him. God's story of redemption is often first a divine disruption. It's a divine disruption of those places that we have settled in, even if it's a good place. Before I was on staff here at Life Center, I was on staff at a church in southwestern Ontario, and it was a good place. It's a good church, but it became a settled place. Became a place where my ministry and the work I was doing was becoming settled. Until God said, it's time to move. It's time to step out of that settled place. And it wasn't easy, because obedient steps aren't always easy. But it is just that. It's a step on a journey. The disruption that God will put in your life, whether it's a posture or a place, whether it's your job or the structure of your family unit, how you work, all those things. The disruption is an invitation to go on an adventure, starting with where you are with God and where He is leading you next. And the key takeaway for us is to look at God and trust Him more than we trust ourselves and the things around us. You may look at your circumstances. You may look at what's going on in your life and go like, man, like what I see, the reality of what I see, I need to live this way or act this way a certain way. But when from God's perspective, he's seeing something totally different that he needs you to step out from. It can be hard sometimes, but we need to trust God and know that he can see things from a different perspective than we can. Now, in Abram's story, what does this look like? Genesis 12:1-3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" That sounds awesome, doesn't it? That sounds awesome. Like, man, you're set up for success if you that was it. Man, go from this place to the land that I will show you. See what's missing there? The destination. Destination isn't there. He's got a task of just going. Just go. Just go, Abram. Just go. I'll show you when you get there. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine just pulling up and just all the family, everything, just getting on the road and being like, well, one of these off ramps has got to be the one that God's going to take us. I can't even. When I know where I'm going, I have 6 kids, right? So when we all go somewhere together, I want to know exactly where I'm going and when I'm getting off, because I'm going to hear way too many times, "Are we there yet?" and "How much longer?" and all that. I can't handle that. So it's like I need to know exactly where I'm going and what off route I'm going. So this is big. I'll show you along the way. I'll show you. God's story of redemption to Abraham and our next thread in following Jesus is this: to follow me, you can no longer stay here. When God calls us to follow him, it means there's a settled place in our hearts that he wants us to move from. There's something settled in our lives that he's saying, okay, it's time to pack up and go. It's time to pack up and go. You need to come follow me. Divine disruption is often evident in our lives in 3 different places. Or in this story, we'll look at 3 different places. Our country of origin, maybe. Our family, our kindred, our father's house. They're awesome. It's great to have all those things. Your country of origin, your cultural ethnicity, and all the vibrancy that it brings to your life, it's a gift from God. But know this, it's also outside the garden. It's outside the garden, which means that no culture is neutral. Every culture, even with its vibrancies and awesomeness, does have its way of bringing us away from God, because it is not neutral. So for Abram, he has to leave all of that. And for us, the culture and country we're from, there's a part of it that we lay down and say, God, I lay it down to step into who you are and what you have for me. And then there's our family. For some of us, we have the distinct pleasure and honor of being multi-generational followers of Jesus. I know for my family, it's at least 3 to 4 generations deep of following Christ in some way. And so for my family, the pull to stay is more to pull to stay in either a form of religion or a form of relationship with God. But I know that's not everybody's experience here. Some of you are here and being here is a stretch, because the rest of your family does not want you to be here. The rest of your family does not understand when you hear God saying, come follow me, and you're walking a different way, and they're looking at you and being, why? How? I don't like this. It can be hard to step away when family wants you to go in a different direction. But it's a divine disruption when God says, come and follow me. thousands of years after this moment, following a rich young ruler asking Jesus about what it looks like to be in the kingdom of heaven, and then rejecting what Jesus said, Jesus turns to those who are around him and he says this: everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. The love of country, the love of our family, our earthly father's house. For the rich young ruler, it was too much. He would not give that up in order to follow Christ. But it's the same call on our lives today. Will our ideas and understanding of culture, of family, of how things process in those units, will we lay them down in order to follow Christ, knowing that all what we, he will allow us to bring what is good with us? To follow Jesus, there will be grace and moments of invitation where you're no longer permitted to stay in, keep doing, believing, or trusting where you are today. That when you sit right here in this moment, evaluate where you're at, where your spiritual formation with God is and becoming a follower of him, where Jesus says to you, where you're at, I need you to move. It's no longer safe or good for you to stay where you are. I'm calling you deeper into my presence, deeper into a walk with me so you can reflect who I am. And here's another thread I know that you've encountered and I've encountered in following Jesus. That God is crystal clear on where you can no longer stay, what you can no longer say, or what you can no longer do. But where he is leading you, he keeps it cloudy. You don't know that off-ramp. You don't know where he's heading. Abram, he can no longer stay in that settled place. He has to leave everything and go where God says. And now comes that profound faith and trust step. God says, I will make you a great nation. When he says that, Abram knows that he can't even have children, but he's promised to be a nation. Jesus will later say, I will make you fishers of men, disciples of nations. Not only does following God mean you can't stay here, but without God, it's impossible to get where he is leading you. The fact that God will make and God will bless is a part of the story. In fact, it's essential to the story. It's where the miraculous redemptive purposes come from. It's in what God makes, not in what we do. Before there is a land of promise or grander purpose, there is a living relationship with God to be walked, a step-by-step relationship in knowing God amidst all of life's adversity. And we can all speak to the adversity that life brings. Each one of us, in different ways, we'll have adverse conditions that we have to walk through that push us in our understanding of God being good, very good, and only creating very good things. It pushes us and stretches our minds where we go, hey, man, it doesn't feel that way in the midst of what I'm going through. But our relationship with him, leaning into him rather than away from him, holding on to the truth rather than exchanging it for lies, is absolutely essential. Because you will never discover who God is without first trusting God is who he says he is. Where in your life today do you doubt that God is who he says he is? What's going on right now in your heart, in your mind, in your life, with the things that are pushing on you, make you question that God can be who he says he is. Your peace, your provider, your safety, your freedom, your healing, all those things that God says he is for us. What's going on that is pushing on that, causing you to doubt that he actually is those things? Abram could not stay in his settled place, nor can he immediately settle into the promised land. Between where he is and where God is leading, a trust adventure unfolds. And again, God is the story, or God's story of redemption. How it plays out is always miraculous. It will find us in those settled places, those settled postures in our heart. It comes with a clear call that you can no longer stay here. And between where you are and where God is leading, a trust adventure awaits. But there's one more thing. A singular, trusted step always write chapters in God's redemptive stories. It's one step at a time that we take. God isn't asking you to go from here to there in one step. He's not asking you to totally change everything in your family's life in one step. Maybe you're a mom or a dad who has a hard time transferring your faith to your children, helping them understand what spiritual formation looks like. And you think, I'm over here, but I need to be way over there. God isn't asking you to get there in one step. He's asking you to take one small step today. Dads, how can we pass our faith on to our kids one small step at a time? How can we be vulnerable in how we share our faith to our sons and to our daughters? Mothers, how can we do the same one step at a time? Caleb, when he spoke and he said, well, this is only my opinion. I haven't done the research on this. People have done the research, Caleb. People have done the research. Between junior high to high school and high school to university, and those two different gaps right there, those two transition points, that's where the majority of our youth today will leave their faith. It's in those two moments of disruption when they're trying to figure out what's going on in life and who I am in life, and they're looking for the stability of what is going to go, what their next step is. It's in those two moments where they have a choice. Do I take the trusted voice of a relationship with God and who God is, or do I listen to the voices of the culture around me? It's in those two moments that they need to hear from parents and those who will say yes today to helping with our youth, to say, this is what my trusted step looked like in that moment. Or here's where I could have taken a trusted step and I chose to go a different way. And the consequences of my actions took me on a long, arduous trail back to the place with God. We all need to take those steps. We all need others in relationship with us, leading us in those steps. But it is just that, one step at a time. One step at a time. Today, I will share my faith more vulnerably with my son today. I'll find one moment to do that today, to say, son, man, sometimes it was really hard for me to get up in the morning and do my devotions. It was really hard for me to connect with God and hear his voice. Son, sometimes it was hard for me to like really embrace worship because it like often it's really emotional and I'm not usually an emotional guy and it's hard for me to connect that way. And so sometimes when you see me standing in church and I don't look really overtly into it, it's not because I don't know, I don't worship God. It's because it's just, I'm more stoic. But I need you to know that I deeply love God. It's one step at a time that we do those things. It's never a leap from the beginning to the end, but one step at a time. So where's your posture at that God is saying, one step at a time, I need you to keep following me? For Abraham, this is his story, to move from Turkey, modern-day Turkey, down to Israel, down to modern-day Israel. That was his journey with his wife, trusting in a promise of a family when they didn't have one, couldn't have one. That's his story. But there are threads in his story that are the same threads for our redemptive stories. So what story, or what thread is God pulling on in your story today? What is Holy Spirit tugging on in your heart today on how you follow him? I'll leave you with four questions to meditate on, to contemplate on this week as you continue to lean in on what it looks like for you to follow Jesus. Number one, where is God calling you to leave a settled place? Where have you become settled in your life, but you feel and hear the Holy Spirit saying, it's time to uproot, it's time to move? Number two, where is God making it clear that you can no longer stay? Think of that as a posture, as a place, as an understanding. Where are you? Is it no longer good and right for you to stay? Number three, where is God making known your next single trusted step? What is the next step that God wants you to take? Write it down. Share it with somebody else so that they know that you're making a trusted step. They can be prayerfully, like taking it to prayer, that you will take that step. And number four, what is God making you into that you are not right now? What is he calling you to be that you are not right now? He will show you how to follow Jesus. He will make you his possession. He will bless you and protect you even in the midst of trials. He will sustain you. That he is faithful to complete what he begins. In all of this, we say welcome to God's grand story of redemption. It's an adventure unlike any other. But it is an adventure in staying close to the truth, staying close to Christ, staying close to him when he says, follow me, not settling into the ways of the world around us. Let's pray. God, we just thank you that you are a good and very good God, that you are, like we sang, worthy of it all. And though sin leads us away from you, our disordered desires take us on paths that you never intended. In fact, we are lost without you, God. But you always are at work with a redemptive story for us, to say that you love us and that if our faith is placed in you and you alone, there is salvation. So I pray if there's anybody in the room, even in this moment, where you've never made a decision to follow Christ, to put your faith and trust in him, I pray that your first step today is to do that, to say, God, I want to follow you. Like Jesus said to those that were around him, come and follow me. That is your first step. And I pray that you would make that step today. For those of us that maybe are in settled places, we feel the Holy Spirit calling us in this moment. Pray that we would allow Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into those singular next steps that he has for us. That there would be a holy discontent with where we are so that we can move forward in Christ. So that we can reflect the nature of who God is in us and through us in this lost and broken world. That our lives will be lived for the glory of one who is worthy of it all. God, we thank you that you are working in each of our stories. Just allow Holy Spirit just to lead you right now. I believe that some of you are hearing Holy Spirit speak to you about the next steps that you need to take. We don't want to push on from moments where God is speaking to us about those things. In this moment, just let him lead you and guide you, that you will feel his warm embrace for that next step, that one step that he's calling you to make. That whatever fear is attached to the step, that right now, Holy Spirit can erase that fear in his love. God, in response to your call today, we commit to making these steps. We commit to stepping closer to you and your plan for us, to heeding your call to come and follow you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.